God is good. All the time and all the time. God is good. That's it. If you have your mobile app or whatever, your Bible app or your Bible, then you need to be in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start today at verse 35. As you recall, we're doing a study in the Gospel according to Luke. I want to, off the top, ask you a question today. When God gave out abilities and talents, how do you feel He did for you? Did you get your full load of bricks? Was He good to you? Did you get more or less? How do you feel? Are you short a couple of bricks, or did you get your full load? Alex is patting Connie on the head over here. How do you feel about that? Do you feel like it came out pretty good? See, I feel like I got more, not less. I think that most of us would think that same thing. God was good to us, and we got more. And the reason I'm even mentioning this is because it's going to filter in to what we're going to be talking about today in our study. As you recall, Jesus had gone at the end of chapter 11 to a Pharisee's house, which didn't end well. They got in this serious confrontation, and Jesus blasted them with six woes. A woe simply means you're damned for hell. That's what a woe is. And so he comes back to his disciples, and by this time, the Bible says, a large crowd had formed of many thousands of people had come, but Jesus didn't focus on the crowd. Jesus focused on his disciples, and he's been talking to his disciples about specific situations and circumstances. Who remembers what it is that Jesus warned his disciples concerning? Anybody remember that? Pardon? Yeast? Okay, right. But what was it? He said, behold, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, right? Now, what was the yeast? Hypocrisy, right? So what he's saying here is that if you guys let get into you what they are, then it's going to mess you up. It's going to totally change you and transform you like yeast does to dough. It's going to make you something that you're not. It's going to fill you with gas, and it's going to fill you with air, and it's going to blow you up, and you're going to become something that you're not. And the thing that hypocrisy means play acting, remember? A hypocrite is a play actor, put on a mask, play a part. And what he's saying is that you're going to play like you have a relationship with God. You're going to act like you have a relationship with God. But in reality, you don't have a relationship with God. And that will damn you to hell. And so he's warning them. And so for 34 verses now, he has warned over issues that you and I probably wouldn't think would cause hypocrisy. Such as, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, of course, we kind of see that. Being worried about death, all of these things, and he's continuing today. And the reason that I'm saying all of this is because what he's going to talk about today really kind of caught me by surprise. I had never thought about it this way. What he's going to be talking about today is basically eschatology causing hypocrisy. Eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end of time. Study of actually the coming again of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes again, time ends. And that's what eschatology is. And you wouldn't think, would you, that what you believe or what you think about eschatology would cause hypocrisy. But what I'm going to be showing you today, and as I was able to see as I prepared this, is that it's probably, eschatology is probably one of the major issues that causes hypocrisy. Now, I'm not talking about what you know about eschatology. Our church is full of knowledge about eschatology. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, are you living your eschatology? Are you living like you know Jesus is coming back? And see, this is what he's talking about here. And then he relates it to our lives. How does eschatology relate to me today? How can I relate to this today and make it important in my life for how I live today? And so Jesus is going to do that in this thing as well. But then when we flip it on the other side, also it's kind of a two-sided coin. Eschatology is really more than just the end of time and the coming again of Jesus Christ. It's more than that. What eschatology is also personal. So each one of us has a personal eschatology. There's a time when you come to the end of your time, right? And Jesus comes for you. So this is very, very important. And so Jesus is going to uniquely sort of tie this in together. See, we're all given this space of time. The space of time. And every day the clock ticks. Every day. What are you doing with your gifts and your talents and the things that God has given you? What are you doing with them to advance the kingdom of God and prepare for Him coming again? And this is sort of what we're talking about today. Now, if you're a Christian, this is extremely important to you. You really need to listen up because this is going to save you a lot of problems down the road if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, just kind of listen in. And you can hear some of this dumb stuff that we Christians talk about and think about. But maybe one day, you know, it'll be important to you too. So I just want to tell you, you know, we're going to be looking at this right now. So here we go. You have all seen a person who was supposed to be busy and working, but they were really goofing off. I know nobody here ever done that. No, none of us ever done that. But you probably have seen someone at your place of work, occupation, where somebody was supposed to be working, maybe was being paid, but they were really just goofing off. Anybody ever seen something like that? Yeah, okay. Is that a form of hypocrisy? Are you play-acting kind of here? In my management days, in manufacturing, what a manager would do is make sure that people stayed busy and productive. And I was in production, and so that was my job. And what I would do is I would cruise and pretty much make sure that the 32 employees that I had stayed busy and productive. And, of course, when you got somebody, and it's kind of amazing because most folks will goof off. Just about everybody will goof off if they have the chance. And so when you find somebody that's really down on their production and you're trying to figure out what's going on, but you kind of look at them when you watch them, they seem like they're busy, so you kind of, you know, sneak up on them. And you come when they're not expecting, and you find that they're really goofing off, you know. And they see you finally, and they jump up and act like they're busy. That's hypocrisy, correct? Well, it is if you think about it this way. Concerning the things of the Lord, the things of God, if we're His servants and yet we're goofing off while He's gone, is that not hypocrisy? And so this is the dimension in which Jesus comes to us today. So let's take a look at the scriptures beginning at verse 35 of Luke chapter 12. It says this. Jesus says, be dressed ready. What does that mean? Be dressed ready. Be dressed ready for service. Okay, have your work clothes on. And keep your lamps burning. Well, I don't do a lot of lamp burning. How does that relate to me? Keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return. That's the first time he's going to say return. So this is what he's really talking about is his return. His master, his boss. Master to return from the wedding banquet. What is that? So that when he comes, that's the second reference he's had to his return and coming, and when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. That's the third time the return and comes is mentioned. I tell you the truth, and it always fascinates me when Jesus has to tell us that he's telling us the truth. He says, but I tell you the truth. He will dress himself. Who is? Who's this going to be dressing himself? He will dress himself to serve. Jesus. Jesus is going to be dressing himself to serve. And will have them, his servants, recline at the table and will come, there's the fourth reference, will come and wait on them. So Jesus is going to wait on those who are properly serving while he's gone. It will be good. This is the second time he says this. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them ready, even if he comes, that's the fifth reference in those verses, even when he comes in the, even if it's in the second or the third watch of the night. Now, the second or the third watch of the night would be like 11 or midnight, 10, 11, 12, midnight. That would be the second watch. The third watch would be like 1 a.m., 2, 3, 4 a.m. That's the third watch. So it's a time when you wouldn't be expecting somebody to come. And this is the reference. So clearly he's talking here about his coming. And the main emphasis, of course, is when we're not expecting it. Now, this was a world, their world, was a world of masters or bosses and servants or, you know, hired people. And so we can semi-relate to that just a little bit. But he says some things here that's a little bit difficult for us. He says, be dressed ready. What does that mean? Well, have your work clothes on. Don't be wearing your pajamas. You know, don't be lounging around. Don't get so comfortable with the way things are and your situation in life. Don't get so comfortable that you know, you're not working. You're not working. You're not ready to work. And he also says there, he says, keep your lamps burning. That's something we don't do. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus also talked about this in Matthew chapter 25. Remember the parable that he told about the 10 virgins is what it's called, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Actually, there were 10 bridesmaids, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And what determined their wisdom or their stupidity was their ability to keep oil, to keep their lights or their lamps burning. Those five foolish ones, they didn't have enough oil and their lights went out. And so what Jesus is kind of telling us here is don't turn the lights out on me. Make sure you stay aware of what's happening. Make sure you're staying ready. Make sure you're staying aware. And if you recall in that specific parable that Jesus told about the 10 wise and the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins, is the 5 foolish ones were locked out of the wedding. They were locked out of eternity. They were pushed out, kept out from the banquet. So Jesus is telling us here, you know, you got to be wise about this thing. You got to be aware of this thing. You can't be like the days of Noah, and I'll reference that in just a little while. We'll read it. That in the days of Noah, it says they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage until the very day that Noah went into the ark. So what he's saying is you've got to be always ready, always busy, always working, always anticipating the coming of the Lord coming again. And then he likens it to a wedding banquet. Now, we're pretty familiar with this. They did it somewhat different than we do it. If we're having a wedding, we'll send out an invitation months ahead, and they did it as well. But our wedding banquets would say something like this: so-and-so will be married on May 26th, 2013. You're invited. We'll have the thing in Panama City Beach at 6 o'clock p.m. You know, come. And we're going to have a big banquet, big feast afterwards. But theirs was somewhat different than that. They would say something along these lines: so-and-so will be married in May. And there's no date. There's no real time. Here's why. You see, they all pretty much lived in walking distance. Remember, Jesus, he lived in Nazareth, but he was close enough to Canaan in Galilee, that he could walk there. So people were closer then. We didn't live thousands and, you know, hundreds of miles away from where the wedding would be done. So that wasn't an issue with them of getting there on time. And they didn't have caterers, and they didn't have grocery stores like we're familiar with today. So all of the beverages that they would consume had to be acquired, and all of the food that they would consume had to be acquired and accumulated. And you remember with Jesus going to the wedding of Cana of Galilee, you know, he turned water into beverage, right? He helped them prolong the feast, the banquet. And this is what we're referencing here, because you see what they would do is they would accumulate all of this stuff, and then they would send out another invitation, saying, "Okay, all things are prepared. It's now ready. Come and dine." And so this is what they would do, and then everybody would come to the feast. But here's the trick. Here's the thing that we have to understand in what Jesus is saying here, is they would stay until all the food was consumed. And they would stay until all the beverage was consumed before they left. And nobody knew how long that would last. Nobody knew when the master would be coming back home again. But he expected his servants to be anticipating his coming home staying busy while he was gone and staying active and productive while he was gone. So this is what he's liking this to. He's saying, I want you to anticipate it. I want you to know I'm coming. I know you don't know when I'm coming. And it's kind of exactly what he said, isn't it, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. And we'll read that in a little while as well. What he said there, he says, you know, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows. You know, the angels in heaven don't know. I don't even know, he said. The Son doesn't even know. The only one who knows is who? The Father. And this is exactly what he's referencing here. And he's saying, the main thing you got to understand is nobody knows when this is going to happen. But you better be ready. You better be ready when it does happen. There's two primary things I want to point out here. The first thing is that the emphasis here in this whole thing is be ready. Have your work clothes on. Don't have your lights out. Don't go to sleep on me. You know, be ready. Be always and constantly ready. But the second thing that I want to kind of point out here is that people, and specifically Christians, can't seem to resist the temptation to predict the day he's coming. I don't know how many predictions that has happened in my lifetime. I mean, there's been a bunch of them. I was born in a year of prediction. I was born in 1948, and that's the year that Israel became a nation again, and that was supposed to be it. When Israel was restored, that was it. Well, maybe it was the next generation. This generation shall not pass, so it's going to be the next generation, which makes it by 1988. Well, nothing happened. And you all remember all the stuff that was going on in the 80s. 80 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1980 and 88 reasons why he's coming in 1988. You know, and we had all of this stuff going on. Oh, everybody remembers the Y2K, or if you were alive then, you remember the Y2K thing, right? In 1999, in 2000, when the century ended and then the millennia ended, we go to 2000, the world's going to explode because all the computers are going to glitch and all the nuclear weapons are going to blow up and it's over. We had just done a three-year study on the book of Revelation. We just was kind of laughing at that stuff. We was having a party when it was going on. Yeah, but that's the kind of thing. And then just this past year, there's always something. Just about every couple of years, you hear it's going to be the end. I've got it figured out, you know. I've got the code. And I remember in 2012, it was supposed to be it. It was two of them in 2012, I think. It was one in May that was supposed to happen, and then the Maya calendar was supposed to end in December. And it was supposed to be it. The calendar ends, so that means that's the prophecy. That's over. It's done. I don't even listen to this stuff anymore. But anyway, the reason that this one stuck with me is because there was a guy who was coming to the church, and he had problems with some of my teachings. And that's okay. I mean, I have problems with people's teachings too. But don't let it become fractious. You know, just because, you know, I might be wrong about this, but I'm going to be right about some other things. But don't let that become a problem between us. But he did. He allowed it to really kind of get to him, and they didn't come to church anymore with us. And anyway, I don't do Facebook. He did and does. Someone told me that on that day, whichever it was in the one in May or the one in December, that he had posted in his Facebook that he had stayed home that day from work. What does that mean? I stayed home from work that day. You're not sick. What did he do? He laid out of work, right? He laid out, and his wife did too. And they kept the kids out of school and out of the nursery. And what he posted was this. He said, we all want to be together when it happens. We want to be together on our last day on this planet. We want to be together when it ends. And I was thinking, how yeasted can you get? How deceived can this hypocrisy, this leaven, this yeast of the Pharisees be to cause us to respond in such a lame way? Jesus says this, and I want you to kind of see this as him shaking us, like grabbing us and shaking us. It's the very next verse. This is what he says in verse 39. But understand this. I mean, you know, it's like he grabs Peter and shakes him. Understand this. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have let his, he would not have let his house be broken into. You know, if he'd have given us a note and scotch taped it on the door, you know, it wouldn't have happened. Right? And we're, be sure you're gone today at 6 o'clock because we're going to break in. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour what? When you do not expect it. But everybody wants to predict it. But nobody's going to be able to. Here's one thing that you can be sure you know. When there is a prediction, you can just mark that one off. Because it's not going to happen that day. Nobody's going to expect it when it happens. Have you ever had your house or your home broken into? Have you ever experienced that? That's a bad thing. Judy and I have experienced it twice. And the most amazing thing about it is that it's happened when we would have least expected it. We were at church both times. One time was years and years back. We hadn't come up here yet. And we were having this children's crusade. It was an amazing children's crusade. It was anointed that night. Judy was doing a puppet. And Pastor Buren was doing a puppet. And they were Jezebel and Jehu. And they were doing this, cast her off the wall again, you know, and feed her to the dogs. And it was, I mean, it sounds horrible when I say it, I haven't heard myself say it, but when I say it, it kind of sounds horrible. But it was a hoot. They were anointed. They had all the kids laughing. They had everybody laughing. It was really anointed. And because of it, kids just coming to Jesus like wild. It was just a great, great time that night. No, we're rejoicing. We're happy. We go home and thieves have broken into our house. They've taken all my weapons. I had them chained to the wall. Cut the chain. Took my weapons. Took her jewelry and stuff. Helped themselves. That's a devastating feeling. Devastating feeling when your home is broken into. And the second time wasn't but a few years back. I was right here doing exactly what I'm doing right now when our house is broken in. She was doing exactly what she does. She was singing with the praise team. We go home from church. We've been ministering for the Lord. We go home. Who would have thought that God would have allowed thieves to break into our house while we're ministering to people? Thieves have broken in again and taken our precious things. Not so much precious in monetary value, but things that we can't replace. Things our parents gave to us. It's devastating when this happens to you. Nobody would have thought that while we were doing this, thieves are breaking in our house. And I hope I'm not being prophetic here. But this is you don't expect. Surprise! this is what Jesus is saying. You know, had they left me a note saying, hey, be sure you're going to church today because we're going to break in while you're gone, I would have stopped that. Jesus says, you're not going to know. You just better be ready when it happens because it's devastating. It's going to be devastating when he comes if we're not prepared. So this is the thing. And so Jesus likens this in Matthew's gospel to what the references that I said a while ago and to Noah. So I want to read this to you now in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now here we go. As it was in the days of Noah. So he explains now what he's talking about. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be. So what? It will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, before people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They had their pajamas on, as it were. Had the lights out. Nobody was expecting God to come. Up to the day, Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and did what? Took them all away. Now, we got to get this, because sometimes this is preached in eschatology as the rapture. Okay, well, let's just look at this for a moment. To make sure we get it, understanding here, who is really taken away here? The righteous people or the wicked people? Who did the flood take away? Yeah, devastating. Surprise! That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is emphasizing this. Be ready because you don't know when. Be ready because you don't know when. Stop trying to predict it. Just be ready. Stop making it a doctrine. Just be ready. Live it out. Live it like you mean it. Live it like you believe it. Don't make it a doctrine. I'm going to hammer that just a little bit more in just a second. So Peter comes up. So Peter comes up. And he says, who are you talking to? Are you talking to them? You're not talking to us about this, right? Because it's going to be good for us. Because we're your guys. Let me read this to you. In verse 41. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Now, up until this point, Jesus has really been emphasizing and talking to his disciples. So Peter's saying, now, wait a minute. This can't be meaning for us because we're you guys. And the Lord answered, well, Peter, does he answer? Let's make sure we get this right. Does Jesus answer Peter? Yeah, he answered. Well, Peter, who is the faithful and the wise guy, the wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food? Who is it that is really taking care of the people, Peter? Well, you know, what have I asked you to do, Peter? Feed my sheep? Feed my flock? Who is this person, Peter? Give their food allowance at the proper time. It will be good. Here he goes again. This is the third time he said that. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. And there that is again. But I tell you the truth. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. But, and what I've always told you when you read that, wake up, look out, because something's about to get us. Something's about to come up. But suppose the servant says to himself, you know, my master's taken a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. Be mean to people. Indulgence. The master of that servant, master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, got his pajamas on and the lights out, and he will what? He will what? This is a servant. He will cut him to pieces. What? And assign him a place with unbelievers. Whoa, Jesus, whoa. I prayed that magic prayer. You know, that magic sinner's prayer. I prayed that prayer. I'm a servant. Well, that servant, here's a different servant. Servant number two, maybe. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants him to do will be beaten with many blows. Hold on now. Hold on, Jesus. Nobody told me this part. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for the beating and the chopping part. You know, that's. Nobody told me about that. Well, you should have read it. You should have read it for yourself. You should have went to a church where they did tell you. See, that's the glory about doing a lengthy study like we're doing. Listen, we wouldn't be hearing this today if I got to pick and choose. This is where we are. I got to tell you about this because we're going through this verse by verse. This is not what I would want to preach. You got to go to a place where you will get it taught to you. And so he goes on. He says, and he goes on. There's a third servant, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Wait a minute. All right, now you got three guys here. All of them know what you want done, your will. All three of them don't do it. Why? Why do they get different judgments? What's going on here? Well, he tells us. Next part. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Which is better? Less or more? I Okay, AT&T commercial, everybody's aware, the little kid's sitting around, this guy's asking a question, which is better, less or more? More is always better. Parents don't want us to have more, but we want more. I don't know. If you got more, there's more expected of you. And I asked you earlier, how do you feel that it came out when he was handing out bricks? When he was handing out talents, and did you get your full load? And most of us would say yes. I am happy with what God's given me, my abilities and my talents and what I'm understanding. I'm happy with this. But what are you doing with it? See, this is the emphasis that he's saying here. Are we sleeping? Have we turned the lights out? I want us to see something here. There are different levels of judgment in the kingdom. There's one guy, he doesn't do it, and he's chopped up. Why? Because he's given more to do. He's given more expectant, more. There's more expected of him to do. He's expected to feed and take care of people. He's chopped up and cast out with unbelievers. Where is that? And there's another one that gets a lot of blows. And there's a third guy who gets a few blows. Why? Because they've been given so much. You and I have been given so much. What are we doing with it? So Peter asked him, he said, hey, who are you talking to? Surely you're not talking to me. I'm your guy. Well, Peter, how wise are you? Not how much theology you know, Peter. You can be dumb as dirt and know a lot of theology. You're wise in what you really believe and how you really live. Are you living like you're expecting me to come? How are you doing it, Peter? How are you living it out? You see, here's what we Christians do. What Christians do is we have turned, especially us teachers who have been given much, what we have done is we've turned the coming of Jesus into a doctrine that is nothing but leaven and yeast. There is nothing more divisive in the body of Christ than eschatology teachings. Nothing. We have changed it from expecting him to come to a doctrine to argue over. I'll just give you a real short list as quickly as I possibly can. See, there are those that are dispensationalists. What that means is in the book of Revelation, there are these seven dispensations. The seven churches that are in Asia. So each one of those is a dispensation until you get to the Laodicea church, which Jesus wants to spew out and spit out of his mouth. So they got all these dispensationalists. Then you got the millennialists. There's the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And you got the all-millennialists, which means that we're in the millennium. We got the premillennialists, which means that it'll happen before the rapture. And the tribulation and all that stuff. And then you got the post-millennialists the millennial happens after Jesus comes again. Then you got the preterists. And what in the world does that mean? Well, there's people that think that it's already happened. And you got the partial preterists, which is people that think some of it's happened. Then you got the rapture people, and they got all this rapture. And they're all sort of divided. There are the pre-rapture people and the mid-tribulation rapture people and the post-tribulation rapture people. And there are the people that are going to be raptured. It's not really a rapture. It's just a spiritual escape. You got all of these things going on, and no rapture people. You got the tribulation people, all these tribulation people. There's going to be a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib tribulation, no tribulation. And you got all of this stuff, and all of it's nothing but yeast that causes division in the body of Christ. Listen, I have yeasted you. I am full of it. There's only one thing you really need to know. Here it is. Look at it. Let me set it up for you. It's in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, if you want to read it along with me and your whatever that you're reading with. But what's happened here is Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He spent 40 days with his guys and his disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. Now he's about to ascend. 500 people plus are there. And he tells them this. He says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then I want you to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. In Matthew's gospel, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world. I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them whatsoever things that I've commanded you to teach. That's what I want you to do. That's your marching orders. So they're standing there. And Jesus ascends. And these angels show up. These two, they call them men, but they're obviously angels. That show up there. And here's what happens in Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, they said, these angels said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus. What Jesus? What Jesus? This same one, the same one who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way. He's coming back that you have seen him go into heaven. This is what you need to know. Delbert, what do you really believe about eschatology? What's your teachings about the end of time? You know, I don't know how much of that stuff you need to know. But I do know that you need to know this. That he's coming back again. Because what I have done is I've caused you to be divisive. Rather than me teaching and preaching this as in something we should be anticipating all the time, every day of our life to experience, it's become a doctrine of when it's going to happen. And I've misfocused you. See, the focus that Jesus has is not, don't worry about when. Just live it like you mean it. Every day, don't let it be a doctrine. Plan for it to be an experience. And you'll be all right. See, I wonder, Jesus is coming again, right? We all know he's coming again. We don't know when. We don't know that. He makes that so clear. But he's coming again. But what if it happened right this moment? Right now, right this moment. What would happen? How much chopping would be going on? How many blows would be given? How many of us would it be a good thing? So I want it to be a good thing. So let's read what Jesus has said. We've already read and end with this. In verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve. Jesus will dress himself to serve. We'll have them, those that are waiting and anticipating, recline at the table. And he will come and wait on them. Can you imagine that? Jesus putting on a servant's apron and waiting on us? Wow. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them dressed and ready and their lamps burning and where and waiting. Even if he comes at 11 o'clock at night or 12 o'clock at night or 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning, you're waiting. You're anticipating. Second or third watch of the night. I don't deserve Jesus Christ to wait on me. I don't deserve the King of the universe to wait on me. The only time it says that he will is when he comes again and finds those waiting on him, anticipating, not being a doctrine, not being eschatological theology, but to know and live like we're really anticipating it. So here's the bottom line. What has he requested you do? What is it that he's given you to do? The talents, the bricks, all the stuff that he's given you. How are you there? How are you doing? And is this just a doctrine, or are we really living it like we believe it? It's a serious, serious issue. I want it to be good for you. I want to teach you to anticipate it as an experience. Let me pray for you.